So this morning we continue this very strange series on Revelation. If you're visiting with us or if you're a guest with us, you might be wondering, like, why are they talking about Revelation? I know some people get really excited about Revelation and the different predictions and interpret what the symbols might mean. Other people are more afraid of it or allergic and have maybe been around somebody who's been like said too much about, yeah, an allergy to it. And it's like, I've read it. It's weird. I don't get it. But why do it? And Roger alluded to that in his prayer. But within Revelation, it says that there is a blessing for all those who hear the prophecy read aloud and take the words to heart. So I think there's a blessing. And as it is repeated all throughout Revelation and all throughout letters that we're going to be looking at to different churches, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches in Asia. So Revelation was written to seven specific churches in Asia. Today we're going to be on the second church, which is in Smyrna, but as we get into these letters, again, last time that I spoke, we talked about Ephesus, and there is a general pattern in these seven letters. It's really, really important as we look at all of Revelation. So we're going to spend time with each letter. But the first part of the general pattern is a command to write the angel. So with Revelation 2:8 is where we are today. Jesus is the one speaking. He's identified as the Son of Man. In the first chapter, he's revealed in some language that's full of imagery and words that are going to be repeated later in these letters. But Jesus is speaking. This is called the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he gives it to an angel. He gives it to John, and then John is writing to the angel. So Revelation 2:8, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna, right. So Smyrna, I don't know, Smyrna probably doesn't come to mind as much. Last time we talked about Ephesus. Ephesus is a lot more familiar in the church because of the book of Ephesians. And in Acts, it talks some about Paul going to Ephesus and what happens there. There's even a story that the apostle John, who took care of Jesus' mom Mary, settled her and she lived in Ephesus. So Ephesus is a familiar city, familiar-ish at least to a lot of people in the church. But Smyrna, like, have you heard of Smyrna? What do you know about? Like, I think it seems like there's a Smyrna, Georgia or something. Like, have you heard of that? Yeah, there is. Okay. Maybe there's a Smyrna somewhere. Maybe Indiana. I don't know. Is there one in Indiana? Do we know? Tennessee. Smyrna, Tennessee. All right. So anyway, Smyrna is not as well known to us, but we're going to go ahead and look at a map now because John was, let's put that up on the screen there, the map. So John was writing Revelation from the island of Patmos, and you may see Patmos kind of out in the water area to the, as you're staring at it, to the left of kind of where those stars are and a little bit south. But you see the stars of each of the seven churches and where they're located. So John was exiled on the island of Patmos, and it's thought that he was exiled. It wasn't about Patmos being a place that people were necessarily exiled to, but it was more about what he was exiled away from. So John probably had a pretty good relationship with a lot of those churches. Again, according to tradition, he left Mary in Ephesus, and as we'll see, there's a little bit more of a relationship he had with these seven different churches that are, at the time it was called Asia Minor. For us, we call it Turkey. And Smyrna, Smyrna was 35 miles north of Ephesus. It is today no longer called Smyrna. It's called, let me get this right here. It's, I'm sorry, where is that? I can't read my own handwriting. Izmir is what it's called. Izmir is what this Smyrna is now called. And it's the third largest city in Turkey. So it's really big now. Smyrna, one of the big claims to fame is at the time they had this big temple to Tiberius Caesar. He was emperor around the time of Jesus. So they had a big temple that people from the Roman world would come to and honor Tiberius. And they also, their claim to fame was that they they said that Homer was born there in Smyrna. Now, Homer is the one, not Homer Simpson. Different Homer. This is Homer who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey. So that Homer, who's really famous in antiquity for these two huge literary works that are so important in the Western world, they claim that he was born in Smyrna. So that was one of their things that they boasted about. And some of the coins that we have from Smyrna around that time, it says, first in Asia and beauty. First in Asia and beauty and size. So apparently there were quite a few people there. This is the third largest city in Turkey now, is sizable population. It wasn't an important city to the degree of Ephesus or Rome or Alexandria, some of the cities that really carried a lot of weight. So it wasn't considered as important in the Roman world, but it still was, it had something. So as we think a little bit about Smyrna, just a little bit of background on the city and what it was like, let's move into and start thinking about the church more and what the church might have been like in Smyrna. And we'll consider now the second general pattern in these letters to the seven churches, and that is a self-description of the Son of Man. It's how Jesus identifies himself in Revelation 1. It's the most common way he referred to himself in the Gospels. But a self-description of the Son of Man that is related to the vision of chapter 1. So this is how he reveals himself to the church in Smyrna. So we'll go back to Revelation 2:8. This is what John was to write. The first and last who was dead and has come to life says this. And that's pretty comparable to Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So Alpha is like our A. It's the first. Omega is kind of like our Z. It's the last letter in the alphabet, the Greek alphabet. So he's kind of like, you know how the Amazon packages, it's got the little smiley face, A to Z in Amazon, because they're saying what? We have everything from A to Z. Well, this is way before Amazon, but Jesus is doing something a little bit similar. Like, I'm the beginning and the end. I've got everything from A to Z, or from the Alpha to the Omega. So this is this is really important into the message that Jesus is giving to the church in Smyrna, saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm A to Z. I'm the beginning and the end. So keeping that in mind, we'll look now at the third general pattern of these letters. Commendation usually follows. Commendation is like a compliment, some words of encouragement and an observation about something right that they're doing. Now, we use that word usually because there are seven churches and two of them get no commendation. Like, there's two of them that Jesus doesn't even say anything positive about. He just goes past that part because apparently there wasn't a whole lot of good going on that he wanted to recognize. So usually, fortunately though, for Smyrna, there is some good. Unfortunately for Smyrna, look at what it is. This may be hard for us Westerners to understand why this is a commendation, especially like 2021 Americans. I know we're struggling with pandemic, but we're a wealthy nation. We've got a lot of wealth and like we got aspirin and medical care. But Revelation 2:9, this is the commendation. And so again, as we read this, do you think this is a good commendation? I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you're rich. And the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. All right, so would you want to be commended for that? What's Jesus commending them for? You got lots of troubles, you're poor, you're getting slandered, right? You want that to be said of you? This is a struggling church, in other words. They don't have much. They're suffering a lot. They're going through a lot of problems. And there are people that are out there that are saying bad things about them. Now, specifically here in this letter, it even mentions a synagogue of Satan. So presumably, there's some wars with the Jews who are not Christians in Smyrna that were attacking the... Because there were certainly a lot of Jews who were Christians That's how the church started. It was mostly Jewish people. And the church was sort of together, like they were trying to figure out, hey, can we kind of stay together? And the way that persecution worked in the Roman Empire was pretty interesting. Because the Jews were a sizable population. Some people say as many as 20% of the Roman world was Jewish population. So the Jews were a significant population in the Roman Empire. And they were persecuted at times. Jews were expelled under Claudius in the 50s. And because we know that Priscilla and Aquila, two Christian Jews, were expelled from Rome. And so they were expelled not as Christians, but as Jews. And they were still recognized as Jews, and it seems like there was a lot that were in common. But as time went on, there seemed to be a continual wedge that was growing between a lot of the Jewish Christians and the non-Jewish Christians. And we know that there were a lot of Jewish non-Christians that attacked Paul and led to some of the problems there. And then here, that's happening too. Now, this doesn't mean that Rome is not attacking the Christians. We don't know, but we know that there are some problems too, which are especially painful. Like the civil wars are the most painful one, right? The ones that you call brother and sister and think of yourself as the people of God with. And there's this intense division. And Jesus is saying these people call themselves Jews, but they're not. So whatever kind of tension was going on there, it was painful. Because surely a lot of the Christians in Smyrna were Jewish, and they saw some of their brothers and sisters get into this terrible struggle. So thinking about that, so this is the commendation, these are the compliments from Jesus. You're struggling, you're poor, and you're being slandered. Would you want those compliments? No, right? Me neither. Right? That sounds like punishment, not a compliment. That sounds like criticism, right? Not something that's positive. But, you know, that's the commendation. Again, I think this is really hard for us to understand, but hopefully as we look into it, maybe it'll make a little bit more sense to us too. Because really, these statements are very similar to Jesus' blessed are statements in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a couple of them that fit really well. And, you know, when Jesus said blessed are, like in Matthew 5:3, blessed are, that word he used was makarios. It could mean happy, but there was some sort of blessed state where Jesus is, again, complimenting or commending or encouraging. And he starts out, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, and Jesus is commending Smyrna for being poor. And then later he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And we look at that and it's like, that seems like a curse to be slandered. It seems like a curse to be poor. It seems like a curse to struggle. But here it is, Jesus, consistent with the Sermon on the Mount in the letter to the church of Smyrna, is saying, hey, this is blameless. I commend you for this, that you're enduring this suffering. Now, I know last time when we looked at Ephesus, would you want to trade what Ephesus, their commendation? I mean, they were known for being hardworking. I mean, I'd like that one, right? Somebody says you're hardworking. You've endured. You've not tolerated evil. Like that, to me and probably most of us, sounds like a lot better compliment or commendation. So I think maybe a lot of us, if we got to pick one commendation, we'd take the one in Ephesus. But as we look at the general pattern, we may not trade accusations. Because the fourth general pattern in these letters to the seven churches is number four, accusation. That Christ has some sort of an accusation that usually follows. Now, once again, we use the word usually because not all seven churches are accused of something. Once again, there are two exceptions, and it's not the two who didn't get a commendation. But one of the exceptions to an accusation is Smyrna. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Christ, had no accusation for the church of Smyrna. So while we may not want to trade the commendation, We would certainly want to trade the accusation of not of being blameless, like Christ looking at us and saying, okay, I'm not blaming you for anything. So there was no accusation. The people of Smyrna were not exempt from suffering, but they were exempt from accusation. And right there, we might want to be exempt from suffering. I think probably that's normal. But man, how great would that be to have Christ look at our lives and just say, blameless. So let's, as we wrestle with what that means, again, I think it's really hard for us to understand. I want to turn to 1 Peter, who said something that I think is similar. 1 Peter 4:1-2, he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. Because the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the human lusts, but for the will of God. And I wonder if this is really what Christ is saying. Like, you guys have suffered so well. You guys have done it the right way, that you guys have shown that you're no longer living for human lusts. And that's a lot of the problems with the different churches, where they were going. They were chasing the things of the world. They were chasing wealth. They were chasing pleasures. But there was something about the way that they had suffered, where they were no longer just living for those human lusts, but for the will of God. They had gotten to a point where they were really locked into the purpose of God, the purpose of Jesus, who called them to follow wholeheartedly. It seems like they took following Jesus so seriously. There's a story that John tells about the resurrected Jesus appearing to Peter, who wrote this. And in this story, it's interesting because in John 21:18, this is what Jesus says to Peter. He says this, truly, truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to put on your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will put your belt on you, bring you where you do not want to go. And then Peter, I love this story because he says, John's kind of following, you know, probably with a notebook writing down what Jesus is saying to him. And Peter says, well, what about him? And Jesus says, you don't even have to worry about that. That's not your business. You just follow me. And Jesus told him part of the following was when he was going to grow older, he was going to be led where he didn't want to go. We have a story that's been passed down about Peter, a tradition, that Peter went to Rome. And Christians, the vast majority of Christians, did not want to lay down their lives. They were people. They were flesh and blood like us. And they weren't teaching people to go and get arrested. When persecution broke out, a lot of time people fled, just like probably most of us would. And so there was a protection, and because there weren't many times where everybody was just dying and being killed for their faith in Christ. There were a few. We just have two really clear in the New Testament after Christ. In the book of Acts, there's James, who was one of Jesus' three disciples. And then there's also, Stephen, the first one. So we have two real clear. Revelation has the name of somebody we'll look at later who is a martyr who gave their life. But the rest of those who laid down their lives are not named in the New Testament. Now, tradition gives us some names and says that the apostles mostly died as martyrs except for John. But there weren't many times when everybody was just persecuted. It was kind of sporadic and localized most of the time. The most famous instance was where Nero was said to lit Rome on fire, and he blamed it on Christians, and many Christians were martyred under Nero. But the rest of the time, it was more sporadic, localized. But there was a time where Peter was in Rome, and some sort of persecution was breaking out. Perhaps it was Nero. And as he's leaving the city, he has another vision of, he sees the resurrected Christ again. And he famously says, quo vadis Domine, which means, where are you going, Lord? And Jesus tells him, I'm going back into Rome to be crucified again. And then Peter goes back into Rome, and where he is said to have been crucified upside down. But he went, that tradition tells us that Peter lived out Jesus' words, that he was led back. He didn't want to do it, but Jesus led him back to there where he would eventually die. Let's look at the next general pattern. Pattern 5. It's a promise to those who overcome with a call to hear what the Spirit says. Revelation 2, 10 through 11 says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days." So we'll stop there. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Jesus writes that it's the devil who's behind all this attack. And that's really consistent with Paul, who said our struggle's not really against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world. But behold, the devil is going to throw you, some of you, into prison. So they weren't going into prison all the time. It was just going to happen to, and not all of them, just some of them. And he says, you'll be tested. You'll have tribulation for 10 days. So just a little while. This isn't literally 10 days and it's over. It's just saying, hey, a small time, you'll get through it. But he says, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. These words where Jesus is saying, you are going to suffer, but don't be afraid, right? It's going to happen, because like, how do we do that, right? You're going to suffer, like, fear is the natural thing, like, how bad is it going to be? What's going to happen? Give me the details. But that's not what Christ gives. He says, don't be afraid. The devil is going to do some harm. He's going to put some people in prison. There's going to be tests, and they're going to last. But some, is indicated, will even go to death. But be faithful. Be faithful, because death isn't the end. There's a crown of life on the other side. And you're struggling right now. You're battered right now. But you are overcomers through me. This is a message that, yes, these trials, these tribulations, they're here, but they're going to come to pass. They're only 10 days long. As it says other places in the scripture, sorrow lasts for a night. But remember, joy comes in the morning. It's Friday now, but Sunday is coming. The tribulations, the trials and tribulations, they are going to pass. But Jesus Christ is the first and the last. And these tribulations will pass, but think about the one who's the first and the last, the A to Z, everything. And he says it's going to be okay. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The author of Hebrews said something really similar in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 and 11. Let's run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator and perfecter of our faith. The author sometimes and finisher, the pioneer and perfecter, the first and the last, the Alpha, the Omega, the A to Z, the beginning and the end, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Right? There is a cross, but he didn't do it just for the cross. It wasn't just about the suffering. It was about what was coming after the suffering. It was going to be worth it. And he goes on, or the author of Hebrews later goes on to talk about discipline and what's hard. And it's written, for the moment, all discipline, we could maybe change that even to suffering or pain, but all discipline seems not to be pleasant, but painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline isn't just for the right now, right here. It's like something's coming afterwards. And we look to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, endured the suffering, endured the discipline, because of what was coming later, that it was worth it. The Apostle Paul said it like this in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The revelation of Jesus isn't just a revelation of tribulations. Like, just living on planet Earth, we all know we have tribulations. Just like Smyrna, ours may be different kinds of tribulations, but we have them. But the revelation is that suffering the right way, there's something glorious on the other side. It's about the glory that comes after the suffering. That Jesus revealed himself in a glorious way to say to the church of Smyrna, the first and the last, yeah, it's going to get tough, but there's glory coming, and it's not even going to be worth comparing to the little bit of suffering that you do for 10 days. Now, as we think about Smyrna, it's not a place we know a lot about. We don't have any New Testament names about people in Smyrna. But one of the persons who was receiving this letter was a guy who has survived in history. This man was discipled by the Apostle John. So we know John had a close relationship with Smyrna. His name was Polycarp. And Polycarp had lived in the church. He had been in the church for decades. He was a young man, maybe in his 20s, when this letter came. He may have been the bishop, which is their way of saying pastor. But Polycarp served as the bishop of Smyrna, the pastor of Smyrna, for decades. Revelation was probably written in the mid-90s. And then 65 years later, we know Polycarp was still the bishop of Smyrna, and that he had served faithfully. He took these words to heart. We know that Smyrna had 11 people during those 60-plus years after Revelation. 11 people gave their lives for Christ as martyrs. And Polycarp served faithfully. And then at one point, again, 60-some years afterwards, 11 people had died from Smyrna. And there's word that they're going to go get Polycarp. And so they wanted to protect Polycarp and kind of sent him away. And he did some hiding. But eventually he had a vision and he was arrested and caught. And he knew that he was to go. So instead of trying to flee when they got to him, he served his captors a meal. And they didn't really want to execute him because here was this old man, but he was still strong. And they begged him. The Roman proconsul begged him to recant, to renounce Christ, and express loyalty to the emperor. Because the accusation against Christians was that they were atheists. Like, Jews weren't atheists because they had an ancient religion that traced it to God. So they were exempt from Roman law to, like, offer their sacrifices to Roman gods. But everybody else, when they were conquered, Rome said, you can keep serving your gods, but just add your gods to the docket. So everybody else was willing to do that. Jews weren't willing to do that, and neither were Christians, but Christians were considered atheists because they were misunderstood in a lot of ways. They thought they had this new God that was no God at all, some man who'd been crucified. So they were considered to be atheists. So they were just begging. It's down with the atheists is what they were saying, down with the atheists. And so Polycarp, when he was in the arena and the crowd was chanting, down with the atheists, he looks at him and says, points to them, down with the atheists. And as the Roman proconsul is begging him to recant, to renounce Christ, pledge loyalty to the God emperor, Polycarp said this, 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And a word was heard in the arena that said, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Polycarp heard those words, be faithful unto death. And the voice said, be strong, Polycarp, play the man. And again, even though John had been gone for decades, I wonder if those words from Revelation were still in his ears. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Be faithful unto death. And Polycarp was faithful. He became the 12th martyr from Smyrna and the very last one too. At his death, the persecution against Smyrna ended. But there he was. We know from history that the church of Smyrna took this very seriously. As they took the call to follow Jesus. I love how the call to follow Jesus, that's what the call is. As he says in Luke 9, 23 through 24. Jesus was saying to them all, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, this is the one who will save it. I just want to take a few quiet moments just to think about, to reflect and respond to the call of Christ in our lives. I believe that the church and what the Spirit said to the church in Smyrna can still speak powerfully to us, at the church in Indianapolis 2,000 years later. Like Smyrna, we'll be tested. We'll go through different types of tribulations. They'll probably be different. And Jesus was clear in the letter that they were going to be tests. But the thing about tests is they're not pleasant at the time. But without a test, there's no testimony. It just can't happen. Without a test, there's no testimony. The book of Revelation can say some powerful things to those who hear the words and take them to heart. And I want to go to our closing picture to be from Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And Jesus is talking about the dragon, who also goes by the name Satan and the devil. And there are different images for how Satan, the devil, the dragon, comes and attacks people and tries to destroy and attack God and make war against Christ. But even though it's hard, and even though there are tests that are difficult and hard to endure, the one who is the first and last, the beginning and end, says this. Like, in the end, this is how they overcame. This is true of all who overcome. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are the first and the last. You are the holy Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. Many of us struggle to understand and live out the gospel. And we can relate to the struggles that Smyrna had, where they felt poor. A lot of things were working against them. Even maybe being slandered sometimes. Things being hard. And we wrestle with what that calling is that you have on our lives. But this morning, Lord, we seek you to help us understand and desire your will. Lead us to the blessing of those who hear the words that the Spirit says to the churches and takes them to heart. May we become people who overcome through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony in such a way that we have testimonies worth telling. In Jesus' name, amen.